Can you hear me now? Yeah. All right, let's just use this one. All right, several years ago, Casey and I lived in southern Georgia, kind of near the beach, the coast, about an hour north of Jacksonville, Florida. And as the area, that beach right there was called St. Simon's Island. Anybody ever heard of that? If you ever go to the store and get shrimp from the frozen food section and you see Sea Pack, it's got like a little lighthouse, that's that island. They have really good shrimp, by the way. Anyways, we were down there, and at that time, they were actually filming a movie called Anchorman 2. How many of you are familiar with the Anchorman movies? They're very stupid. Okay, I'll just be the first to say. If you remember, in the movie, there's a character named Brick. He's the weatherman, and he's played by Steve Carell. How many of you know Steve Carell? He's the main guy from The Office, the American version. Anyways, they're filming one of the scenes. If you have seen the movie, at the end, Brick gets married on a beach, and that's the beach that we live near. So they're filming one day, and Casey goes to see them film, kind of see behind the scenes, and I am stuck at work. I cannot get off in time. And I worked like an hour away from where the beach was. So I finally get off of work. I'm trying to hurry to get there. I get to the beach and I find her, and she's like, they just left like a few minutes ago. I was so disappointed. But she got like this, she got like to shake hands with Carell, got like a video with him. It was really cool. But you know, I was thinking the other day, like, how weird or how cool would it have been if after we went back to the house, we hear this knock on the door and it's Steve Carell standing there, saying, hey, Josh, I understand that you were trying to come see me and you missed me. Can I come in? Let's hang out. He comes in and we talk and we hang out, and maybe he's like, hey, let's go grab a bite to eat. And we kind of start a friendship. You know, that would be awesome. Like, I don't know Steve Carell. I know about him. I know some facts about him. I'm a fan of his, but I don't really know him. But if he were to come in and we actually spend time together, like, we get to know each other, you know, personally, like a friend. Well, today is Easter Sunday, and we're going to talk about having a personal encounter with the risen Jesus. A personal encounter with the risen Jesus. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 27. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to grab them. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's blue ones in the pew. I've got page numbers for you. Okay, so page 705. Matthew 27. We're going to look at the crucifixion briefly, and then we're going to spend the majority of the time looking at the actual resurrection. Matthew 27. Starting in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Does this sound echoey? Hey, Michael, can you make sure the reverb is turned off on this mic? Thanks. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We need your Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth in your word. So Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to speak. We are listening. We are listening. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're kind of picking up on the crucifixion story, kind of mid-story, if you will. Jesus is on the cross, hanging on the cross. Verse 46, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, why is he saying that? You ever wondered that? Well, first of all, he's actually quoting a psalm. If you look at your footnotes, you can kind of see it. We're going to actually turn there. It's Psalm 22. So let's take a second. It's page 391. Let's take a second to go back to the middle of the Bible in the book of Psalms. A lot of people may not realize that he's quoting this psalm, at least the first part of it. Psalm 22. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to read a couple verses. Starting with verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he's quoting right there. But jump down a little bit. Verse 7. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And then jump down to verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. Do you see it? It's a direct fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, I'm not sure how much David realized I doubt he fully realized what this prophecy was meaning. Crucifixion wasn't even a thing at that time. This was written like 1,000 years before Jesus. But Jesus was saying, at least partially, I think that was one of the reasons he was mentioning it, is to clue them into, hey, I'm fulfilling this prophecy right now. The second reason, among many reasons, is that he says, my God, why have you forsaken me, is because Jesus was forsaken by the Father. If you're familiar with John Piper, I read an article by him this week talking about this. And it was part of the plan from the start. Jesus was going to come in our place to die the death that we deserve. Jesus was forsaken so that we could be forgiven and accepted. It's like a substitution. He endured being cursed by God, hanging on a tree, so that we could be favored. He was punished for my sin, for your sin, so that we could receive forgiveness and be made righteous. So that's why he's saying that from the cross. Let's jump back to where we were in Matthew 27. It says, verse 51, Matthew 27, back in verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now this might seem like kind of an irrelevant, unrelated detail, but this is actually huge. What curtain are he talking about? In the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. Sometimes it was called the Most Holy Place. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was and the presence of God would dwell. And there was this big curtain, sometimes it's called a veil, that would kind of separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And only the high priest could go back there once a year. It's called the Day of Atonement. And he would bring a sacrifice to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people for that last year. So that's the only time that someone could go in there. So if someone else other than the high priest went in there, or the high priest went in there at a different time, they would die. It was that holy. So back in Jesus' day, the curtain is torn in two. And to me, it's about as a visual of an indicator as you can have that the barrier between God and man had been torn through Jesus. And it's interesting, Jesus is our high priest. He's the high priest coming in, and he's also the sacrifice. And his sacrifice doesn't just pay for the sins for the last year. His sacrifice of himself pays for all sins of all mankind for all time. Jesus is our high priest and our atoning sacrifice. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's called the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Next, the veil, it says it's torn in two. Did you notice how it's torn? top to bottom. All right, now that may not make a whole lot of sense to you. What's the significance about that? The veil was like 30, 45, sometimes some scholars think maybe even 60 feet high. Think like a curtain on a stage, like an orchestra concert or a Broadway play. They got the big, huge curtain that comes up. This is not just like a tiny little curtain that you would put on a window. This is a huge curtain, probably very, very thick, torn from top to bottom. It's too high for a man to reach. It was torn by God. The veil, so what does that mean? The veil is no longer the way to the Father, to the presence of the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. In other words, when we believe in Jesus and confess Him as Lord, that's how we enter into the presence, into relationship with the Father. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. I'm not coming to the Father like in my own name. I'm not a high priest. I'm not coming to the Father in the name of some other like Jewish high priest. I'm coming in the name of Jesus Christ. The high priest would have to do certain things to atone for his own sin before he could enter in. He would himself have to be made clean in the old covenant. Well, Jesus has made us clean. So now we can enter into the presence of the Father in His name. It's not just like a fancy way of ending a prayer. Like, we're realistically, literally, we are praying in the name of Jesus because we can't pray in any other name. It's me recognizing I cannot enter into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, without the blood of Jesus on my behalf. Here's kind of a unique thought that I had as I was studying for this. You know, the Pharisees, they didn't think that Jesus was God. They thought he was blaspheming, right? And the priests and stuff like that. So when the curtain was torn and nobody died, I wonder what they thought. Because previous to that, if they had been in the Holy of Holies, they would have died, unless they were the high priest on the Day of Atonement. So now the curtain is torn in two and is wide open for everybody, and nobody's dying. Surely someone must have thought, hey, something's different, you know? Something changed. It's no longer an old covenant that's based on our behavior and the blood of animals. We're now under a new covenant that's based on Jesus' behavior and His blood. We moved from being under law to being under grace. That's why the veil was torn in two. It was bringing in the new covenant. I mean, the temple itself would be destroyed like 40 years after Jesus. It's like, I think it's 70 AD. There is no more physical temple. There is no more physical Holy of Holies. I mean, if that didn't tell you that the law has been fulfilled, I don't know what does. Right? I mean, that he is the fulfillment. The curtain was torn in two because God doesn't dwell there anymore. He dwells in our hearts as believers. Hallelujah. So what does that mean for us? That means I can come into the presence of the Father at any point, not just one day a year. And I can come personally because I've been wiped clean by Jesus' blood. All right, so that's the crucifixion part. Now let's look at the resurrection. Turn with me to John chapter 19. This would be page 768 in the Blue Bible. John chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 40. John 19. So it says they, he's talking about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as well. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, who's John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Side jab. And I don't know, maybe that's not meant to be a jab, but it kind of sounds like it. Peter, you're old. It's kind of what John is saying. And I'm just being silly. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must arise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The resurrection is so important. It's the foundation of Christianity. It's actually unique to Christianity. Sometimes I've heard people say things like, "Oh, all religions are basically the same." That's a lie. That is not true. Okay? All religions are not the same. Jesus is the only leader of a religion, if you want to call him that, who rose from the dead. Buddha did not rise from the dead. Muhammad, you know, Islam, he did not rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Every other religion tells you what you have to do to be right with God or to go to heaven. Christianity is the only one that says you can't do enough to be right with God. That's why Jesus came and died and was buried and rose from the grave so that you could be forgiven and receive relationship with God, receive eternal life. Christianity is the only one that does that. Jesus rose from the dead, and that proved he was God. It proved that all the things he said about himself was true. We don't have to turn there, but if you want to jot those down, you can. It says that he appeared to them in Acts 1 over 40 days. It's not like he just appeared to them once. The span of 40 days, he appeared to them time and time again. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says he appeared to all numbers of people, not just the apostles. He actually appeared to 500 brothers at one time. One person can say, "Oh, I saw a vision of the Lord," and other people could be skeptical. Maybe they just saw something, right? But 500 people at the same time, all seeing the same thing, that's not just some like random made-up vision. That's legit. It really happened. I know you all know that. That's why you're here. But I'm just trying to encourage us. Okay, so look at this. Let's look at this in a little more detail. John 20, verse 2. Mary said to Peter and John, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid them." So think about it. We know the end of the story, but think about her perspective. At this point, she doesn't know Jesus is risen. She still thinks he's dead. She just thinks someone's moved the body. Does that make sense? So when Peter and John get there, they're kind of in that same boat. They see that the body has been moved, but they don't know where. But they're still not fully sure what's going on. Verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was him. And Jesus is so humble. I mean, you would expect, this is the first time anybody has seen him after his resurrection, you would expect choirs and choirs and choirs of angels and fanfare of trumpets and, you know, chariots and all this stuff, and she thinks he's the gardener. I don't know. We serve a humble God. We serve a humble God. Oh, something that I never noticed before, I think it was a pastor I heard preach on this, or somebody mentioned it. I don't know, maybe not. Maybe I just saw it. Look at verse 41. I was trying to give credit to where credit is due, but I don't remember who I heard it from, so I can't do it. John 19, verse 41. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden." I've never noticed it said garden. "And in the garden, a new tomb." Now, think of the Garden of Eden. Now, I'm not saying this is the same physical location. I'm just talking symbolically. The place of the fall, the garden, became now the place of the resurrection. The place of death became the place of new life. The place of original sin became the place where sin was atoned for. The place where man rejected God and said, I don't want you, became the place where God made a way for man to be accepted again. Jesus is redeeming all that was lost. Okay, so kind of back to where we were a second ago. Mary still, at this point, still thinks Jesus is dead. Someone's just moved the body. And it's interesting. It's the resurrection that changes people. They knew he was crucified, but it's the resurrection that changes people. It's about the resurrection. Jesus said to her, verse 16, Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni. She didn't recognize him at first. Man, how many times do we not recognize Jesus when he's speaking to us? Can anybody relate to that? He's talking to us. I think he's talking to us more than we realize. I think we need to, I'm speaking to myself here. We need to listen. I need to listen more. But also, we can ask the Lord. And this has kind of been a prayer of my heart just personally. Lord, would you show me when it is that you're speaking to me? Help me to recognize your voice. Because sometimes I'm not sure if that's your voice that I'm hearing. The world does not recognize Jesus. Most of the world has like this idea of God as kind of being like the angry old man in the clouds, ready to throw down lightning bolts. So they reject God because of that view of him. But that's not an accurate view of God. I had a professor one time say this. He said, people don't reject Jesus. They reject the caricature of Jesus. In other words, they're not rejecting the real Jesus. They're rejecting what they've heard about who Jesus is, which is a distortion of how he really is. When you get to see Jesus for how he really is, how he loves you, it changes you. Verse 16, he says, Mary. Jesus knows us by name, personally. I was in college, I was in the UT marching band. And as a freshman, I mean, there's probably like 250 people in that band. You kind of get lost in a sea of faces, so to speak. And the directors, there's a couple directors. And I remember this was maybe like a week or two into just having joined the band as a freshman. And I said hi to one of the directors, and he was like, oh, hey, Josh. And he just kind of walked on. I mean, it was just like a quick, oh, hey, Josh, and moved on. I don't know, it just like stuck with me. I was like, how he actually knows my name? I was surprised. How much more our Heavenly Father, he knows us personally. He knows our name. Did you know Jesus wants a personal relationship with you? He loves you. He died on the cross for you and for me and rose from the dead so that we could be in relationship with him. Verse 17, he says, go to my brother and say to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Brothers, when we're born again, we are adopted into the family of God. He says, my Father, your Father. He's showing them the intimacy of a family, the closeness of a family. He's our Heavenly Father, our dad. Abba means daddy. And then he says to her, go and tell the others. We are all called to go and tell others about Jesus, to tell that he's alive, to tell what he's done for us, to tell about how he wants a personal relationship with other people. Verse 18, Mary goes and says, announces to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. I mean, that's like proclaiming the gospel in its simplest form. Go and tell others about the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. She had a personal encounter with the Lord. A personal encounter with the risen Jesus changes everything. It's life-changing. The disciples, remember, at that point, they knew he was crucified, but they didn't know he is risen. And so they were skeptical when the women came, and I think in Luke it says they thought it was maybe just like an idle tale or something like that. But when Jesus appeared to them, it changed them. I mean, think of it. They were disciples hiding, afraid of the Jews. They were not being bold for Jesus at all. They were on the opposite end of that spectrum. And something changed. They saw the risen Jesus, had a personal encounter with him. And then all of a sudden, they are bold for him, willing to go to prison, willing to be martyred for Jesus. Something changed, and it was that personal encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. Anybody that's been born again has had that personal encounter. Now, I'm not saying it's necessarily in person. I just mean a personal encounter in our hearts. It's when you realize, wait a minute, Jesus loves me. And he died for me and my sins. and wants a relationship with me so I could spend eternity in heaven with him. When it becomes personal, that's when it changes you. Last verse, we're going to look at verse 15. Jesus says to Mary, "Whom are you seeking? Who are you seeking after? What are you seeking after?" Maybe would be a way to ask that. Maybe it's money. Maybe you're seeking after money to make you happy, or fame, or pleasure. I'm just going to do what feels good. Maybe it's your job. I'm going to be really good at my job, and that'll fulfill me. Maybe it's people pleasing. I'll make everybody happy. That'll please me. And those things, you know, are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they can never make us whole. They can't satisfy us. It's been said that we've had a God-shaped hole. It's been said we have a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and only God can fill it. Jesus is the way to the Father. No one can come to the Father except through him. Who are you seeking after? Because Jesus is seeking after you. He's pursuing you. He loves you. He wants that personal relationship with you. We mentioned the curtain being torn in two. God didn't stop tearing it like halfway and said, "Okay, that's as far as we're going to go. You can only get a peek at me." He tore it all the way so we could have full access to the Father. And he didn't tear it halfway and said, "Okay, now you got to tear it the rest of the way. You got to be good enough." No, he tore it all the way. He did everything that was necessary for us to receive salvation. Our part is just to say, "Yes, I believe. I want that. I confess to you as Lord." I mentioned earlier Steve Carell knocking on the idea of Steve Carell knocking on our door. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, is knocking on the door of your heart. He's saying, "Can I come in?" He wants a personal relationship with you. Maybe you know a lot about Jesus. Maybe you're even a fan. But do you know him personally? A personal encounter with the risen Jesus is life-changing. He's inviting you into that personal relationship. I want everybody just to close their eyes and bow their heads. We don't do this very often, but I just want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, if you guys are all right with that. Maybe you are in a place of not knowing the Lord. You don't even really know what all this is about. You just came because someone invited you, or because you're a friend or family member. You're in the right place. Jesus Christ has been pursuing you since the day you were born. He created you. And he's knocking on the door of your heart. I just want to give you a chance to respond. If that's you, and you're feeling that tug on your heart, and your heart is beating fast, don't miss this opportunity. Just pray in your own heart and to the Lord, "Jesus, I need you. I admit that I'm a sinner and I confess my sins to you. I repent and I turn to you and I confess you as Lord. I believe that you are raised from the dead and that you are alive today. And I want to follow you with all that I am." In Jesus' name. And if you would just keep your eyes closed and your heads down for just a moment. If you did pray that, and gave your life to the Lord, if you would just slip up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to give another opportunity. I know a lot of us here are already saved. But there's times where we wander from the Lord. And maybe you need a moment to rededicate. And so I want to lead you in that prayer as well. And again, it's not about my words. It's about the genuineness of our hearts. So put it in your own words. "Lord, I've been seeking after everything else but you, and it's not working. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to follow you. I rededicate my life to you. I want to follow you wholeheartedly." In Jesus' name. With your eyes still closed for just another moment and your heads down, if you rededicated your life, would you just slip up that hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus, we thank you. We praise you for rising from the grave. Sometimes we hear about it so much, it's easy to take it for granted. May we hear it afresh. May we see the love that you have for us afresh today. May we have a fresh encounter with you, even right now, and see how much you love us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.